It's been a group of people that, since about last summer, have gathered together here on property, whether outside or inside. And at 9:45, they gather together and they pray. And they pray for our services, pray for our missionaries, and pray for you. If you're here this morning, you've already been prayed for. And as we've gathered together, I think we have all seen that the Lord has both grown us, grown those that are able to come and pray. He's grown our number. That's a measurable way. But there's also these immeasurable ways that people grow. It's really hard to measure growth underground. But you know that when the tree is growing and increasing in fruit, you know that there's growth underground. But every once in a while, you get to see, you get to stop and witness apples form on the tree. Maybe you didn't see that apple there before, but boom, it shows up. And there are moments like services this morning where I am just so deeply encouraged by just the spirit that is here this morning, the singing here this morning. The Lord, we pray that the Lord, because the Bible says that in Psalms, that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, right? So if I inhabit something, then I am there presently. And so if the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, when people come with a mind and a heart to both sing and praise and worship, understand that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we pray that the Lord would be pleased to dwell among us. And so I'm very thankful because I feel that the Lord has answered our prayer already, that our service has just been a blessing, and I'm thankful for it. And so I trust that the Word of God will continue to be blessed by it. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. We're going to do something this morning that I personally have rarely done, and that is to re-preach last Sunday's message, but having re-preached the message, that'll only need to be shorter, but then the application part of it, spend more time on it. It's going to, title of the message is Run That By Me Again. And I was thinking this morning, you know, how do you best represent re-preaching a message? Because there's two possible challenges. On the one hand, there is the challenge for the guy who's already delivered the message to simply rely upon, you know, his memory, and he's already done this before. And so because I've already preached this message before, I can just rely upon all my last week's study and last week's prayer and just kind of coast on that. That's a temptation. And mark my words, there's always a temptation for preachers when you're pushed up against time, just like you are, sometimes to wing it. Okay? But the Lord doesn't bless it when we wing it. So we have to avoid the temptation of just winging it, of just re-preaching and adding a few clever stories and points and hoping for the best. The second challenge is for you, because you will have already seen these points last week. Some of you will have written them down. Some of you will have already, you've already taken these notes, you've already written down the references. You may not have looked at them at all during the week, but you've already heard the very structure and organization of the passage. So you're going to be tempted to zone out or not listen as clearly as you listened last week. We got to see these things for what they are, right? I could be tempted to wing it. You could be tempted to just You know, well, we've already heard this before, so cruise control to the end. So I'm going to pray that the Lord helps us to avoid both of those temptations. And that we, someone already prayed this morning in our prayer time, that we would hear, understand, and apply. That's the right sequence to pray for those things. Because you cannot apply what you have not heard nor understood. And unless we're willing to hear what the Bible talks is a listening ear, we will not understand, and then we cannot apply. So let's pray the Lord will help us as we run that by me again. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at this passage to be strengthened by it, encouraged by it, challenged by it, and changed by it more and more, Lord, into your image. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You're going to eventually, by the end of this, by the end of the series, you may get tired of repetition, but you will not forget what these mysteries are. And these mysteries are foundational to our understanding, to our doctrine. Doctrine is not dull. Doctrine affects our practice. Doctrine affects how we live. Doctrine affects how we think. And so we've talked about these mysteries. There's seven of them. We have finished one mystery, and that is the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is Christ, his birth, his baptism, miracles, cross, resurrection, the preaching of the gospel of salvation, the ascension and second coming, all of it. That is the mystery of godliness. And we find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Now, sometimes when you read the Bible and you're trying to understand how do I apply this to my life, you really have to look no further than the verses before and the verses after. Sometimes the context is the application, right? It's like this. If someone says to you, maybe it's a spouse or a parent or whoever's job it is to take out the trash. If somebody says to you, take out the trash, right? You have a command. If someone says, take out the trash now, the context is the application. Because you know, okay, I'm to take out the trash. When we say context, we're looking at what's going on around the rest of the verses. So when someone says, take out the trash, and they add the word now, you know, okay, this is how I apply this to my life. Right now, I take the trash out. So when we look at this first mystery, we understand that Paul is teaching Timothy how how the church is to be run, and he gives this mystery, but he also is saying, listen, the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is the structure in the world today that holds up that mystery, right? There's no White House, Blue House, Green House, or Brick House that is going to uphold the mystery of godliness. It is the church house that upholds the mystery of godliness. It is the church that is to be, that is to declare the gospel. It is the church that is to send missionaries into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And so as a church, we can get sidelined, sidetracked, and set aside if we are not honed in and focused on what is our purpose, right? What's our purpose? What are we upholding? What are we upholding? We are to uphold Christ. We come to the second mystery, and the second mystery is the mystery of Christ in you. The mystery of Christ in you. And so we saw in Colossians chapter 1. You're in Colossians 1, right? All right, I was in Ezekiel, which is not where you are. But I'm going to get to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 19... what do we read? Well, we read Colossians 1, 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Fullness of what? Fullness of God. The Son of God, God in the flesh, not a created being, but eternally preexistent. And it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. And having made peace, peace with who? With us. Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile. To reconcile is to make peace with, to establish friendly relations with again, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, okay, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How did he do that? In the body of his flesh through death. Why did he do that? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, how's that going to work? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, when we think about, you heard me, and I know you do the same thing. You ask questions as you're reading. How's this supposed to work? How's that going to happen? Why does that work like that? We do the same thing. Guys, we do the same thing come Christmas, all right, when everybody decides to buy new bicycles, right? You're going to get that bicycle, and it's going to say on it, some assembly required. And you're going to begin this brave process of assembly by trying it all on your own, because you don't need instructions. But then there's going to come that moment where you realize, boy, where's that bolt go? Where's that washer go? Where's that nut go? And you're going to go back to the instructions, and you're going to be asking yourself that question, if you're me, out loud, where's that supposed to go? How's that supposed to work? Where am I going to put this? When we read the Bible, we ought to be asking ourselves questions, right? Why is it? Why is it that we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works? Well, because of our sin. When he reconciled us, how did he reconcile? How did God make peace with us in the body of his flesh through death? Why'd he do that? To present you. There's going to come a time when you are going to be presented. Think as if you were going to stand before, you are going to stand one day before the King of Kings. You are going to be presented. You will stand before your Lord and Savior and King, and you will be presented. And how is it that you're going to be presented? Okay, if you and I, if we were going to meet an official, a king, the president, you may not even respect who the president is or like who he is, but out of respect of the office, you would practice the proper decor, wouldn't you? Right? You would dress your best. You would behave your best. You would do so out of respect for the office. So when we're presented to the Lord, how are we going to be presented? Well, we're going to be presented, the Bible says, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that presents to us a problem. Because you and I know that there are times that we struggle with holiness, don't we? There are times when we do things, say things, think things that remove from us that descriptor of unblameable. We can all be blamed for some things. And also there are times when our conduct, our conversation, our manner of living is reprovable. And so how is it that the Lord's going to make us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? Well, it's simple. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. But I don't even know how I'm supposed to do that. How do I continue and how do I become grounded and settled and be not moved away? Well, we find that this is accomplished in this mystery, Christ in you. We need to get it in our minds, hearts, in our everyday consciousness that you and I, we weren't saved by the Lord Jesus Christ to then live unto him in the flesh. We weren't saved by the grace of God so that we could then, in our own strength, live the kind of lives that he expects of us. We can get wrapped up very quickly into making quick adjustments on the outside, right? Quick adjustments on the outside so that as far as everybody else is concerned, we're holy and unblameable and unreprovable. But what does it say in verse 22? That one day we're going to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in whose sight? His sight. There is no clearer vision than God's. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks how? On the heart. And so I can spruce it up, clean it up, change it up on my own, but that doesn't make me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. And if I'm honest with myself, I recognize I can't do this in my own strength. Here's the mystery that helps you. Remember, a mystery is not something that is supposed to be a secret to you and you'll never figure it out. No, a mystery is something that, though it was kind of covered or concealed in the old, it's revealed in the new. And it's something that is for you and for me. So we know God reconciles us. He reconciles us, but He renews us through this mystery, our union with Christ, Christ in you. We mentioned this, and you look in verse number 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Lord renews us. He does the work. I believe it's the book of Philippians. I haven't written this down in my notes, but in Philippians chapter 1, that's one book back. So if you go one book back, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this verse ought to really encourage you. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that He, speaking of the Lord, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you, what's that good work? Your redemption, your reconciliation, your salvation, your sanctification, one day your glorification. God who started it will do it and will finish it. I went for a long walk with a preacher this week, and when preachers get together, you know, we like to argue with each other with a smile on our face because it helps us better articulate and express what we understand the Bible to teach. And so we're talking about sanctification, and we're talking about sanctification means to be made holy, to be made like Christ. All right. That's all it means. And we know that the Bible teaches, actually it's 1 Thessalonians, I believe chapter 5 at the end, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, his prayer is that they be wholly sanctified in their spirit, in their soul, and their body. All right? So we understand that according to the God's word, we're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So when I look at that, I say, okay, well, there's God's plan is for us to be sanctified, made holy in body, soul, and spirit. How's that work? I mean, it's an honest-to-goodness question. How does that work? Well, the Bible teaches that, remember, we looked at this mystery of Christ in me. Christ in me means that me and my sin are crucified with Christ, right? Remember, Galatians 2 talks about how our... Let's go there, because I'm going to... I know what I'm doing. All right, my brain is cranking right now, but I want to slow down. Galatians 2... because this is good stuff, okay? Galatians 2, verse 20. This gives me hope because my sanctification is not my work. It's God's work in me. And He accomplishes that by Christ in me. And so I can be patient. I can press toward Christ and let the Lord work things out in my life for His glory. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's a paradox, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right, in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then we know back in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 13 and 14. This is wonderful. Verse 13, it says, and you, oh man, I always have to go back a verse. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. There's that dying and laying in the ground. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So by grace, through faith are you saved, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How much of your sins forgiven? All of it, right? Well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, okay? Imagine, if you will, when you get stopped by law enforcement for speeding and they're right, you know they're right, and they write you out a ticket. That ticket's on a piece of paper about yay big, right? Depending on, I mean, it could be bigger, I guess, okay? Is it bigger? Smaller? Okay. Imagine being written a ticket for your entire life of sin and everything detailed and written down. Based upon, what's that? It would be bigger, right? It'd be paper mill, ream, right? Size would be everything written down. Based upon what law? Well, God's law. But the Bible says that the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to you, the Bible says that he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So between that and Galatians 2, I know that Christ in you means I am crucified. Me and my sins are crucified with Christ. But then I see also that Christ in me means that me and my sin are buried with Christ. Romans chapter 6 speaks of this. Romans chapter 6. We kind of mentioned it in Colossians 2 already, but Romans chapter 6, all right, verse 1, Paul saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because people were asking the question, like, well, look, if your salvation is by grace and through faith and not of works, wouldn't that mean that you can just continue in sin unchecked? And it seems like it'd be a good thing actually to do more sin, because if you do more sin, that just makes God's grace even greater. You follow the reasoning? And people had that question. We don't understand the salvation by grace and through faith. Salvation by works makes sense to us because, you know, we do our good deeds and then God's pleased with our good deeds, not knowing that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So Paul answers this objection. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And here's the reasoning. Not because, well, you shouldn't do that. No, here's the reasoning. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Immersed is the emphasis here, not literal water baptism, but placed into. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And here's that next point. Christ in me means that me and not my sin is risen with Christ. Okay? This is good stuff. This is very good stuff. This is why it's worth preaching twice, so it kind of settles in. All right? Because doctrine, the Bible, God's word, changes us on the inside out. And sometimes I have to have stuff run by me again so I can understand the weight of it and the application of it. We see also that Christ in me means that now and for eternity I am in glory with Christ. Now this is the one that we look at and we're like, yeah, boy, it's awful hard to figure that one out. I know, I'm with you. How is that possible that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, I mean, again, I hope you can see that all these verses we're looking at, that Paul is dealing with the same teaching with all these churches. He's talking about, look, in your salvation, you are crucified, buried, and risen again with him. Because look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, that sounds familiar. We're talking about this whole death, burial, resurrection of the believer in Christ. But then he says this in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay, so again, there's two approaches to this passage. This is on my Bible reading schedule. I'll go ahead and finish it, check it off, move on to chapter 3. Or there is stop and say, what in the world does it mean? What in the world does it mean that the Lord hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? What does that mean? Well, it gives us some understanding on what it means to be raised up. We know that we're risen with him. Christ in me means that now and for eternity, I'm in glory with Christ. As I'm going back to this story of going for a walk, run, and arguing with a preacher, we're discussing how is it that sanctification works? How do we best understand it in the Bible? And here's what I think the Bible's teaching us. If we are body and soul and spirit, and Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was that their whole body and soul and spirit be sanctified. We think about it, when we were saved, when we were quickened, we were raised with Christ, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. It would seem to me, and when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me, my spirit is completely sanctified at my salvation. Which if you think about, okay, well, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit dwells within me. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature, right? We're going to look at Colossians again, Colossians, I think, chapter 3, to talk about the fact that if we are in Christ, we're to seek things that are above, and we're to set our affection on things that are above. That only happens because we're a new creature with a new nature. We're risen with Christ. I think our spirit is fully sanctified. That is why the Bible talks about in Galatians that the spirit and the flesh are at odds with each other, right? The Bible never says that there's a point at which, you know, your spirit sometimes is in agreement with your flesh. No, the spirit and the flesh are contrary to each other, so that you do the thing that you want to do. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. The thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I do. There is that battle between your flesh, your carnal nature, and your spirit. So I know that our spirit, because we're a new creature in Christ, is fully sanctified at our salvation. I know also that one day, that this body, all right, the Bible also says that mortality cannot inherit immortality. Praise the Lord, we're not taking these bodies to heaven for eternity. Right? These bodies that are corrupted and broken by living in a sinful world, we're not taking these ones to glory for all of eternity. We're getting new ones. So I know that whether it's by rapture or resurrection at the rapture, I know that I'm getting a completely sanctified body that is like the Lord's, that is untouched by sin. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3. He says, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because I don't know exactly how that's going to work. But I know that we will be as the Lord. We'll be as the Lord. We'll be like him. Okay? So if we were crucified with him and buried with him and risen with him, we'll also be glorified with him. So I know that on the one hand, at my salvation, spirit sanctified completely. I know that at some point in the future, the body, right, this literal physical body will be sanctified and glorified. But now I'm stuck in the messy middle. The messy middle. And the messy middle is where that soul, that carnal nature, is being sanctified. You and I are all together stuck in this wonderful, messy middle where the Lord is working on you. He is sanctifying your soul. So when we think about this Christ in you, the glorious hope of Christ in you is that not of our doing. We're a new creature with a new nature, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is sanctified. One day going to be with the Lord where our body will experience its sanctification. Everything together at that point will experience the sanctification. But here we are, 1127, February 21st, 21, COVIDville, USA, and we are endeavoring to be sanctified by the Lord. Well, you and I need a whole lot of help in this sanctification process, don't we? Because in our own strength, we stink at it. Some of you, if you think about it, you know that prayer is good. Let me do this pronoun change, right? Pronouns are important these days. We all know that prayer is important, don't we? But we don't as much as we should or could. We all know that reading our Bibles is very important. Not only reading them, but even living according to what the Scriptures say is good and right. And yet oftentimes we find that we don't. We know that that being faithful to be a part of the church that God's made us a part of, we know that that's important. None of us would say, well, yeah, it's really not that important. Church is not really that important. None of us would say that. And yet sometimes our priorities witness to the fact that sometimes church is not as important as other things. Now listen, we can be here in our body, but we've all been there. We're somewhere else. Body's here, but nobody's home. Been there? Yes. Okay, we've all been there. And you can get discouraged by that, can't you? Hello, right? We can get discouraged by that. We can get to a place where we think, man, this being like Jesus thing is way harder than they make it look like on TV. It's way harder than other people around me make it look. I mean, they seem to be doing everything right and nothing ever goes wrong for them. And I would say, wrong, 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 wrong. That is not a genuine sanctification experience. When the Bible says that your flesh, your carnal nature, and the spirit are contrary to each other, there is a fight. The only time there's not a fight, truly, is when you've fully given over to the flesh and you're just ignoring the spirit. It's like, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Doesn't matter. I know it's right. I don't care. I am selfish enough that I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's when there's not really much of a fight at that point, because we've grieved the Holy Spirit. So Colossians chapter 3 gives us some guidance. This is where the application, maybe I've already been doing some application stuff, but according to my notes, this is where I'm supposed to be. If you'll notice, I haven't even really looked at my notes a whole lot, which, praise the Lord, he's helped me work through his word. Sometimes the notes are important, and sometimes just trusting the Lord to give you the words to say is even better. I want to focus on this idea of us being a new creature. Okay, if you're saved, you are a new creature. Sometimes that's a blessing, and sometimes that means there's all kinds of conflict in your soul. But if you're saved, you're a new creature. And the glorious hope of Christ in you is that not of your doing, you're a new creature with a new nature. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, okay? If you're risen with Christ, say amen. Amen, right? I'm a new creature. Here's some instruction. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? How? Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Can I suggest to you that the best way to navigate and to deal with the battle that is the Lord sanctifying you and you not yielding to the flesh but yielding to the Spirit, the best way to combat and enter into that battle is with Scripture. You and I have got to understand that the basis upon which we seek the things that are above, we set our affection, okay, to set your affection. Okay, you ever heard it said, if your work is something that you love, if you love what you do, you'll never what? Work a day in your life. Okay? And to set, you know, when someone's doing something that they just love, you can tell they love it. When they've set their affection on it, they are focused, they are thinking on it, they are growing in it. And you can tell that they've put the work in, the preparation. It is central to who they are and what they do. They've set their affection on it. So if we're risen with Christ, we're going to set our affection, we're going to set our focus not on the things of this earthly plane. We're going to set our affection on things that are above. What's above? What's the only thing you can really take with you to heaven? People. Right? Well, yourself and people. So we know that though, like, you know, again, all this economic stimulus stuff and all this the financial, all of it, it can get us distracted, right? Because you're either focused on, if you're not careful, either focused on making money because the economy is good or scrambling for money because the economy is bad. And yet the Bible says, well, godliness with contentment is great gain, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. So there's that principle. But we live in America, we live in Laodicean America, where we believe ourselves to be rich and full and have no need of anything. But that's not true. See, we're a new creature that we might live through Christ. Okay? Bible says that we're dead, all right? But our life is hid with Christ in God. When I think about that verse, our life is hid with Christ in God. I know it's on the next slide, but the passage that comes to mind is 1 John 3. 1 John 3. What does it mean that my life is hid? Well, if something's hid, can you see it? No. Right, if it's a 3-year-old playing in hide and seek, you can generally find them pretty easily, right? But if our life is hid with Christ, all right, until the Lord reveals what that life is, we're not going to get to see it fully. But the Bible says in 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Okay, if you're risen with Christ, you're a child of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Okay, Paul talks about this as well. He says, look, I am not apprehended, okay? I've not apprehended the thing I'm apprehended for. Paul knew that the Lord was still working in him to make him more and more like him. But the blessing of being a new creature and Christ being in you is that we now live through him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? Purifieth himself. It's a lot like the word sanctification, make holy, even as he, the Lord, is pure. And so you and I got to recognize that now that because the Bible teaches this Christ in you, you know, me and my sin crucified, buried, but me and not my sin risen. Being a new creature means I live differently. I don't live according to my own smarts. I don't live by what my eyeballs see. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, he's like, we judge no man according to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, honestly, here's what it means. It means that when I look at Amanda Colburn, with eyes of flesh, I see wife, mother of my children, launderer of my clothing, maker of my lunches, right? With eyes of flesh, that's how I see her. But if I choose to not know her according to the flesh, she is a sister in the Lord. And Amanda and I will not be married for all of eternity. Marriage is something for this life. I hope that you'll still say hi to me when we're in heaven and admit that you knew me, okay? They're all here, so they know you knew me, okay? But she's my sister in the Lord. And so my concern for her is not just providing, you know, roof over your head and clothes on your back and food in your belly. No, I'm to provide spiritual sustenance for her. I'm to be concerned over her spirit. I'm to be concerned over her heart. I'm to be concerned with her growth in Christ, because I see her not just according to the flesh, but I know her after the spirit. When I look at Ronald and Jason, flesh eye says, oh, what do you guys do? Oh, carpenter and concrete. Bigger picture. In heaven, they're not using concrete. Really sorry about that. But they are using gold, and it'd be really good to work some gold, right? Right? It'd be good to kind of smooth gold out. Use that as your foundation. When I see Ronald and Jason, and I see these are my brothers in the Lord, whom I've been given the responsibility to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My job is not to make sure that Jason, uses 5 nails for a roofing shingle. Is it 5 or 6? 5? Depending on the shingle, right? My job is to make sure, how is it that I help Jason, and Jason's for me. How do I help my brother grow? How do I help my brother grow? When I look at teenagers, you know what I see? I don't see, oh, there's those rebellious teenagers. I think to myself, all right, these young people are going to be adults pretty fast. And we got to help them grow and mature to be salt and light in a world. We got to give them a heart to serve. When I see, excuse my French, but when I see old folks, I don't see, well, those are just old folks. I see, no, the Bible says that the elders in Titus, they're to teach us and instruct us. And that doesn't mean that every one of them, well, they get their soapbox and they get up there and they say, let me tell you something, young man. No, we look at the example of their lives. We listen to their testimonies. We see how Christ has worked out and in and through their lives, and we are challenged by their example. Their sanctification, their growth is a witness to us in our growth, an example, an ensample. Ensample is a living example. So you and I, we're a new creature that we might live through Christ. We don't look at each other according to, you know, occupation. And, oh, look, there's a 3-kid family. Oh, a 5-kid family. Those things don't carry the weight that they do for the rest of the world. When the world looks at you, what do you do? What's your annual income? Facebook wants to know, like, all kinds of things about you so they can sell stuff to you. That's how the world looks at you. We have to look at each other differently because we live through Christ. I live through Him. Secondly, I'm a new creature that I might live with Him. Now listen, we think of this, well, this is one day down the road. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10 speaks otherwise. I mean, if you consider the scripture where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. He's there. There are times in a service where there is such an excellent spirit that you know, all right, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. When people show up to church with hearts prepared to meet with Jesus, Jesus will be there. When people show up to the assembling of the body, all cranked up, wound up, angered up, distracted up, all that, the Lord is not, he's not going to be listened to. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who died for us, okay, that's the Lord, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Present tense. With him. His word, you can make the case, well, this is just speaking of the word of God. You know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? I don't know how it works, nuts and bolts and according to science, but I know the Bible says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Christ in you, we live with him. What does that mean? That means that Christ is present with me for all of my works and deeds and actions and conversations, for my thoughts, my motives, my intents, every idle word and every good deed that's done in secret so no one else knows but the Lord. He's present for all of that. And you know what I found? You ever found that when you have to work on something, it's always funner when you get to do it with someone else, provided they want to do it the same way you do? Isn't work enjoyable to do together? Doesn't the Bible say in Ecclesiastes 4 that two are better than one? When the Lord is with us, that Christ in you means that the Lord is with me. I live with him. That's both a sobering and an encouraging thought at the same time. Understanding that we live with him ought to strengthen us. You know, if one of the first psalms we memorized, or first verses we memorized, was "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." That doesn't do me a lick of good if the "thee" is on the other side of the globe, does it? But if we serve an omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, everywhere, all the time, all-powerful God, then "what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee" carries great weight. And if the Lord said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," we're a new creature that we might live with him. We're also a new creature that we might live for him. For him. This might be the part that presents us the greatest struggle, because there's a little bit of responsibility on us now, right? Because we look at these old thoughts here. We're a new creature that we might live through him, through his power, his strength. We live with him, encouraged by his presence. But point number three, that we might live for him, that puts a little bit of onus and responsibility on us, because we're a new creature, to live differently. Second Corinthians 5. Verse 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ..." Now, understand that word "of" is not the word "for." The love of Christ. Paul's not saying "my love for Christ," "for the love for Christ." He's saying the love of Christ on him. the love of Christ for him, the love of Christ for you. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay? This is how we should look at people. If the Bible teaches us that Christ died for all, then all were dead. What's that mean? All are in need of a Savior. All are in need of a Savior. Doesn't matter who they are, where they're coming from, running to, what they've done. If they're lost, they're lost. They need a Savior. Right? And we are the pillar and the ground of the mystery of godliness that is the gospel. Okay, so we'll keep going. And that he died for all, that they which live, all right, who are those which live? Us, those who are saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if you're born again, you're not living for yourself. Not supposed to. As a little boy, I would have said, not supposed to live for yourself. You're supposed to live for the Lord. Wherefore, and this is where Paul says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. How do they know him? They know him as a glorified Savior who's coming again. And they're living for him. They're living for him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If Christ be in you, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Listen, I don't want to be really careful. Paul challenges this church. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says what? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, whether Christ be in you. Prove your own selves. What does that mean? Okay. What does that mean? That means that you're not trying to prove to me, and I'm not trying to prove to you that Christ is in me. But I certainly need to examine myself. You certainly need to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Because if you are in the faith, if Christ be in you, what are you? You're going to get tired of me saying this, but you're a new creature. New creature, new nature. There's going to be a change. New life within demands new life without. New life within demands new life without. And so this is why we're a new creature. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll finish there. Colossians 3. Here's our instructions. If we're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. All right? New creature's going to have a new nature. There's going to be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. There's going to be a desire to grow. There's going to be a fight to the death, literally. A fight to the death as that carnal nature opposes that sanctified spirit. There's going to be a fight all the way to rapture or resurrection. Only the rapture or death. Right? There's going to be that fight. But we have to be guided by the Word of God, which says you need to seek those things which are above. You need to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And folks, these are moments where we have to stop and say, okay, what are my affections? What are the things that I'm honed in on, focused on, that I would be angry if they were taken away from me. You know what happens when one of your children has something and another child comes along and they take that thing away? It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a spoon. But if one kid rips that spoon away from another kid, what is that for the response of the kid who's lost the spoon? Anger, right? And then they fight and they claw for what? A spoon. If there are things that if they were taken away from you today, you would be angry. There are things of this earth that would, if it would make you upset and angry, then you've got to re-examine your affections. If there are things in your life, dreams, goals, ambitions, that they distract you and hinder you from seeking things that are above, you need to ask the Lord about those things. The Bible says that we are new creatures, the new nature, and that there are works that the Lord hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So every one of us have things that the Lord, before He spoke the universe into existence, He had works that He hath before ordained that you should walk in them. And sometimes we think how lofty and great and important those works must be if God hath before ordained that I should walk in them. But think about this. Oh, see this thing right here? This is so great. It's this little tiny platform that is designed for young people, right? If this platform was designed for us big people, it wouldn't make a big difference, but it's got Judson's name on it, Jason, Samantha's, Jordan's, all right? And then there's Wyatt's down there. And they're all placed here on this little platform so that we can see them better, they can project better, right? So here's this little platform that they stand on to sing. It's really not that big, is it? It's really not a big platform. They're not big kids. They're not tall kids. They're young, singing their hearts out, doing their very best for a song that was how many minutes? Three, four minutes. How much of your life is 3 or 4 minutes? Small, isn't it? But it made a big impact, didn't it? Right? It's a good thing that you didn't sing before the preaching, because when I heard Aaron singing, I would have cried, Aaron. I would have been like, let's just all close in prayer. Maybe you should have did it right before, right? Because that was such a blessing and a step of faith and a challenge and encouragement to those kids. But really, it's 3 or 4 minutes, okay? All right, let's step back a little bit farther. How big is your life compared to every other life that's ever lived on planet Earth? Pretty little, pretty small. Right, we get our 80, and if we get any more than that, they're hard, Psalm says. And yet with our little, tiny, breath, vapor lives, God ordained things for you to do. And you think, well, it doesn't really matter if I give to missions. Yes, it stinking does. No, it doesn't really matter if I hand out a little tiny tract with a yes, it stinking does matter. And it doesn't matter if I stop and share an encouraging word. Yes, it does. It doesn't really matter if I show up to church. Yes, it does. As tiny as your life is, the Lord Christ in you. He wants to live through you, live with you, so that you will live for him. It's not up to you and me to bear the fruit. It's up to you and me to abide. It's amazing to me that the Lord takes little scrappy dust balls like us and has any designs for us at all. But he does. And the application of Christ in you is that not of your own doing. God's got a plan, a purpose, a use for your life. He's working in you, through you, with you, for him. So we got to get on board with him. One more thought and I'm done. If you study the Holy Spirit, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is always in movement. Just pay attention to that. All right? Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Spirit of God came upon people. Spirit of God's always moving. He's always doing, working. And you know what happens when you're walking in the Spirit? You're moving with him. Stay with me, guys. Okay? Stay with me. Everybody with me? All right. Are you moving with the Spirit? Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray you help us to go to you in prayer. Lord, to listen to what your word has to say. Lord, I pray for Bill right now. That call, he took it. Probably was important. Lord, I pray that whoever this Tom is, that Bill took that call for, that you'd meet his need. I don't know who Tom is. Lord, Tom might need you as a savior. We all have Toms in our life, people that call us, people that try to get a hold of us, people that have something. When someone calls, it's because they have a need of some kind. Lord, help us to see things not according to the flesh, but see things according to the Spirit. Help us to see people as either lost or saved. Help us to see those that are saved as our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Help us, Lord, to see opportunities to serve as part of those works that you have before ordained that we should walk in them. Help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as we are used by you in this world. Lord, we aren't much, but little is much when you are in it. And Lord, help us to live out and understand this mystery of us being crucified, buried, but risen again. Raised to walk in newness of life. Help us not to get sucked in to the illusion of changing things artificially on the outside, but help us to be supernaturally changed on the inside, Lord, from glory to glory. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. The piano's going to play for a couple of verses. Dave's going to lead us in a song and close us in prayer. But as the piano plays, it's now just our opportunity. We've heard a lot of scripture, heard a lot from the Lord. And it's our opportunity just to talk, for him to hear from us, for us to talk with him. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as the piano plays.